Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Take your Bible, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and today we begin a brand new series we've simply titled Christian. We're talking about finding your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be amazed to realize that the word Christian doesn't appear that many times in the Bible, only three different times if you start to look into that. And so today we're going to begin a series where we want to understand what it means to be a Christian. Now, I want to ask you, if you would, to take your note page, and we don't give these out as much on Sunday morning like this, but today, this being Saturday night, first of all, and this being a series where I want to give you a lot to read and consider, and a lot of verses that I think you're going to want to refer to maybe later on, I want to ask you to take that. If you're watching online, we've made it to where you can click and download this note page wherever you are and print that out at home, and I hope that you will and follow along with us. And so what does it mean to be someone who's trusted Jesus Christ and who is following Jesus, who is a Christian? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, if I were to ask you tonight, who are you? Or you were to come up to me and you say, "Hey, who are you?" What would the answer be? I think our tendency, most of us would probably want to respond with, "Well, I'm, and you want to say your name." I'd say, "Well, my name's Carlos Navarrete." And the truth is, that's my name, but that's not who I am. And you say, "Well, no, that's your name. Who are you?" "Oh, well, I'm a pastor." No, that's your calling or your career, but who are you? "Oh, well, I'm a El Salvadorian." And you'd say, no, that's where you were born. Where your life started, but who are you? "Oh, well, I'm an American." No, that's where your citizenship is. But who are you? Some people may answer things like, "Well, I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican." And that's your political persuasion. "Well, what about, I'm a Baptist." No, that's your denominational preference or doctrinal preference. You say, "Well, who are you?" And somebody may look and go, "Well, I'm a 5'8", 200, none of your business pound." You know what I mean? Actually, a lot, 200 and a lot, pound, 5'8" guy. No, that's your weight or your height. Who are you? That's a difficult question to answer. In fact, man's answered a lot of questions. We know a lot about the human body. We know a lot about the physiology of man. But we have yet to answer the question very well, who are you? An ancient philosopher was asked, "What is one of the hardest things in life?" And he said, "To know thyself." To know thyself. Now, the truth is, most of us are born looking for some verification. We're looking for something to identify with, something that will, show who I am, or will explain why I'm here, and folks are looking for that in many different ways, some validation. Some people find it in their nationality or their parents' nationality. And I'm Irish, I'm Italian, I'm an immigrant. And some people find it in the color of their skin or their race or their ethnicity. Or some people find it in their preferences, and so others will find it in their politics. I mean, that's just, they're identified with it. Other people find their verification or identity in the fact that they were in the military or that they served maybe in a certain company for so many years. Their career, their business owner. Ownership. Some people, frankly, find it in their weaknesses. I'm a widow. I lost my husband. I am an alcoholic. I have this dependency. I am a drug addict. I'm an abuse survivor. I am a rape survivor. Some people will find it in their possessions, and they try to find it in their material things. I'm a boat owner. I'm a Harley owner. I am a truck owner. I'm a truck driver. I am a sports car enthusiast. Whatever. And here's the problem. The tension is that
none of those things really satisfy. They leave us empty. If they didn't, there's a man in the Bible by the name of Solomon who, according to his own diary, which was inspired of God, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, he wrote, and he was a man who traveled everywhere and anywhere in the world you'd want to go, did anything that you'd want to do. If it had adrenaline in it, he tried it. Studied any subject that you'd want to study. People would come from all over the world. They apparently couldn't upload YouTube, so they would just come and hear Solomon. The Bible says he tried every pleasure. He had hundreds of wives. He had, a drinking binge that would make the average college frat guy, jealous. I mean, he went on every drug. He tried, the Bible says, all of these things, and he had every possession. He didn't just buy the CD or download the music. He actually bought the band. I mean, the guy had it all. He had, the Bible says, any kind of food. He had the plants, and he had the orchards. And he got to the end of his life in the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is what he said. He said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What if you showed up today and I was like this? Hey, can I tell you something? Nothing's worth it. Let's go home. That would be a pretty depressing sermon, wouldn't you think? And that's what Solomon said. He said, nothing helps. Nothing works. He couldn't find verification, validation, his identity in anything that he tried. And you and I, we've seen this. Something in your subconsciousness has watched people try to watch, you watch them find their identity, and there are people seemingly in our culture who you look at them and you think, well, that person's got it all. You watch athletes come and go and take their lives and live a miserable existence. Maradona just died last year. He had it all, but he was a man on drugs. And broken man. You watch people like Marilyn Monroe or Michael Jackson or Elvis Presley, and you think to yourself, boy, if I had that much money and fame and talent, you'd think you'd be happy. You'd think you would have all that your soul would ever desire. But the reality of it is that it's vanity. And so we come today to this issue of who are you? And it's defined in this term, Christian. The Bible says when we are in Christ, I want you to underline that phrase there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now notice what Paul said to them in verse 16. Wherefore, he said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Here's Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Corinth was a city, a pagan city. It was like any modern day or large city in the United States, like Providence or Boston or, LA or New York. It was just one of those cities where you could find it all. Any sin, anything, the Bible says you could do it there. And he's writing to them, these people who had been saved out of a pagan living and a pagan lifestyle. And he says, listen to me. He says, we don't look at people and identify them by their color, by their ethnicity, by their career, by their politics, he said, no more, by their sin, by their failures. He says, well, like, we don't look at Jesus and identify him that way. In verse 16, he said this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, I want you to say that phrase with me all together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. In Christ, he says, he is a new creation. And so I want to talk to you tonight, and I believe that this is just going to be the beginning. We're going to learn what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a Christian. Number one, notice our position in Christ, our position. Why do we need to be in Christ anyway? I want to just back up with you, and I want you to just get perspective from the scripture. The Bible says, first of all, that the story of mankind begins in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when God created man. After a six-day creation, the Bible says, he made a man, and then he made a woman. And some people, some ladies say, well, God looked at man, and he said, I can do better, so he made a woman. I heard a preacher say one time, God created, he made creation and he made man and then he rested, and then he made woman, and neither creation nor man or woman has rested since, right? Now, I don't know how all that went, but here's what we know. God created man, he puts him in the garden, and the Bible says that his emphasis was this way. He said, I will eat of any tree in the garden. And they looked around, and the Bible says they had anything they could ever possibly want. You can walk with me, you can live with me, or you can eat of the tree, the Bible says, which is forbidden. And the scriptures say that men fell. He sinned. And when he sinned, God had given him a clear consequence. Genesis 2:17 says, he told them, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. Question. When they ate of the fruit, did they die right away? No, they did. Not physically. They did eventually. This was a spiritual death. Man's spirit, the Bible says, died. His ability to have a relationship with God was done. God cast him out of the garden. He locked it. The Bible says he put some angels there to watch. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that they lost what they were given. They were given, number one, dominion, the Bible says. And then they were given spiritual vitality, spiritual life. And so, number one, I want you to see life was regained in Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did we have Christmas? The Bible says that Jesus came to this earth. The second Adam, he is called. Watch this. To regain what the first Adam lost. The first Adam lost life. Jesus came in John 10:10. He says he was preaching one time and he says, I am come that thou might have life and that you may have it. How? Abundantly. He said, I've came to give you life. This is why Jesus came. He came to this world and the Bible says he lived a sinless life and he died on a Roman cross. Why? To pay the penalty of your sin, to pay the penalty of my sin. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid for our sins. The Bible says he took care of eternal separation. Now, he died, he was buried, he rose again. If you will believe in Jesus Christ, you'll put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ alone, you can be saved. The Bible says when you get saved, all of a sudden, you receive eternal life. You receive the life of Jesus Christ. So this is very important. By the way, do you know one of the problems we have in Christianity today? We have a lot of people and you try to witness to people and people try to preach the gospel. And I think we have a little bit of an issue preaching only about a third of the gospel, which is just the death of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Folks, he didn't just die to pay for the penalty of our sins. He was buried so that our sins were buried with him. And by the way, here's the good news. He rose again. The problem today is people believe in just a Jesus that was crucified for them. And here's the problem. They think they're sinners. They're sinners whose sins were paid for. But what they don't understand is that they were buried with Christ and that they rose again when he rose again. How many of you are thankful for that? You know what that means? That you are a new creature, a new creation. And that's very important. I want you to remember that. So number one, the Bible says that life was regained in Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Number two, life was received. Life needs to be received in order for you to have spiritual life again. To be a Christian, the Bible says, you need to be born again. Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man. Watch this. He had religion. He had religious knowledge. He knew the songs in church. He knew where to sit. He knew how to shake hands. He knew when to stand, when to, you know, do the thing and not do the thing, when to give. He gave, and he was a well-behaved man. But he was lost. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He looked at him and he said, Nicodemus, listen, there's got to be a moment, just like there's a moment when you were born. By the way, isn't Jesus a masterful teacher? Everybody's been born, right? If you're here, you were born at one point. You've got a birthday, a day of birth, a day when you came and you started breathing and you started living on this world. And the Bible says, if that's true of you physically, that needs to be true of you also spiritually. To have spiritual life again, you've got to receive it. There's got to be a day, the Bible says, when you are born spiritually, when you trust Jesus Christ and you put your trust in him. We call that conversion. That's when you turn from your sin to a savior. From knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus himself. Watch this. From trusting in your good works or that you're, you know, a religious person or that you believe God or that you never hurt anybody to trusting in what Jesus Christ did, not in your works anymore. Not of works of righteousness, which we have done, the Bible says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. What happens to you when you receive that? Do you know what happens to you? This is the good news. The good news is you get saved. Your sins are forgiven. How many of you are glad for that? But you know what else happens? The Bible says you become a child of God. I want you to look at 1 John 3 and verse number 3. I love this verse. Behold, that means look at here. This is awesome. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, say it, the sons of God. You're sons and daughters of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he will appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Bible says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. When? Right now. When? When you get saved. The minute you get saved, the Bible says, you received the life of Jesus Christ. Not later when you die and go to heaven. No. You get it now. Salvation doesn't mean, you know, one day you're going to go to heaven, but you get to live a living hell here. No, that's not God's plan for you. I want you to understand that. God's plan is that the Bible says that you received his life now. You are in Christ now, the Bible says. Right now you're in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You received life, the Bible says. You received spiritual life right now. Well, you say, well, what does this mean? Listen, that means you're in Christ right now. If you are saved, you are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in you. You're in perfect union with the Father. That's what being with the Lord Jesus, that's what being in Christ means. That means that you are in a perfect union with him. Notice that quote there in your notes. It says, to be in Christ is to be where he is to be what he is, and to share what he has. Listen to me. If you are in Christ, everything that's true of Jesus is now true of you. You say, whoa, that's a lot. Let me tell you something. You say, I don't really know, Pastor. That's hard to accept. And I certainly don't feel that way. I'm not really sure I understand that. Folks, can I tell you? I'm not sure I understand it either, but it's the truth. The Bible says that's what's true of you. You are in Christ. And that's an important truth. I want you to understand this. When you received the life of Jesus Christ, you became, the Bible says, a child of God. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And over again, 40 times in the book of Ephesians alone, the phrase in Christ is used. In fact, I want you to remember something. I often preach to you about the spiritual, spirit-led life and how that we need to be, that Christ Jesus lives in you. But do you know that 10 more times in the Bible than it speaks about Jesus being in you, it speaks 10 more times about the fact that you are in him. You say, that's significant. It is. Because there is a truth that God wants us to understand and ponder 10 more times. Neil Anderson said these words. He said, Paul's letters generally flow from the indicative, something we should know, to the imperative, or something we should do. Romans 1 through 8, Ephesians 1 through 3, Colossians 1 and 2 focus more on who God is and who we are and what our relationship is with him. The second half of the letters are more practical. Romans 12 through 15, Ephesians 4 through 6, and Colossians 3 to 4 instruct us how we should live as children of God. Who we should be is more important than how we ought to behave, since how we behave is dependent on who we are. I want you to catch this. The Bible says that you need to understand what it means that you are in Christ. Watch this. Because being in Christ determines how you're going to behave. The Bible speaks of this in many different ways. For example, Colossians 2. Let me see if I can shed some light into this for you. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive him? Everybody say, by faith. By faith. It's Saturday night. I know I'm helping you, okay? That was open book. Ready? So you received him by faith, right? You believed, the Bible says, and he gave you his grace. So walk ye in him. How are we supposed to walk in him? Notice in verse 7, he explains it. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, this is important. The Bible says you need to understand. If you're going to walk with Jesus, watch this. If you're going to understand what it means to be in Christ, you need to understand it's like being rooted in him. The word literally means to be grafted in. Now, listen to me. I grew up in the Southwest. I lived 32 years in California in the Southwest, and we had a lot of different agriculture. There's a lot of agriculture and a lot of different things that were grown there in the Southwest. But one interesting thing that they would do is a lot of times in the city, especially, they would plant these orange trees. I remember as a kid, you know, we'd go visit some places and they'd have these orange trees and they would grow. And if you went and you grabbed one of those oranges and you tried to, you know, cut it open. And I did this one time and you try to eat that orange. It was one of the most bitter, just disgusting things. And I remember thinking, why would they plant these kinds of oranges all over? Until I figured out, I remember a friend of our family's explained to us. He said, listen, this is what they do. They plant these trees here, and these are ornamental oranges. And then he said, and here's what they do. They come in, and they take, they say, a branch from, say, a navel orange, for example, a good orange. And they say, these trees here, these ornamental trees, they don't give very good fruit. But this is what they said. They're hardier stock. So what they do is they take this branch and they graft it into this tree that all of a sudden withstands heat better, withstands cold better, withstands the dry climate better. And they said, they graft that branch in there and all of a sudden, guess what? That tree and that branch become one, and guess what happens? It gives off good fruit and good oranges, and it's a hardier type of a tree. And that's what it means when it says you need to be rooted in him. When you get saved, the Bible says, you need to understand, you and Jesus are one, right? There's a lot of illustrations. It's like taking a sponge and putting it in water. Is the water in the sponge or the sponge in the water? That's a pretty good illustration, except that you can take the water out and squeeze all the water, the sponge out and squeeze the water out. So I thought that's not good. But it's more like maybe taking water and putting some dye in it. You know what I'm saying? And is the dye in the water or the water in the dye? You know what I mean? Or we could give a lot of different things. You say, well, what does it mean to be rooted in Jesus Christ? You know what it means? It means that we are one in him, you in him. To be, the Bible says, built up in him. You know what that means? Is the wall the building or is the foundation the building? Jesus is our foundation. The Bible says we're built up in him. Well, the truth is that we're all one, right? You can't have one without the other. They're both necessary. Both serve their purpose. And it's the same way. When you receive Jesus Christ, you have a new nature. How many of you are glad you received more than just salvation and going to heaven? You received a new nature, the Bible says. That's what it means to be in Christ. You're like, Pastor, I get it, but I don't get it. That's all right. How many of you understand? I'm not sure I get it all the way, but I'm thankful that's true. Life was regained, then life was received when you trusted Jesus Christ. Notice number three, life can be realized. The identity, the Bible says, that we have in Jesus Christ now is more than a theology. And this is where I want you to understand. Watch. This series is more than just me teaching you truth. And this is something I want you to understand needs to become a reality. It ought to change the way you live. You say, well, what does that make us? Well, you know what? The Bible says that if you are saved and you are in Christ, there are some things that are true about you. And the Bible calls you a saint. Now, you say, Pastor, I grew up where saints were the guys that were on statues on the wall. How many of you grew up like that, like me, right? It was like these people who lived remarkable lives and, you know, and they was like, wow, and they did something like amazing. And so they got their head, you know, put up on the church wall. You know what I'm saying? And some of you are here and you're like, yeah, that would be cool. I'd love to live a remarkable life. And someday when I'm dead, they call me a saint. But watch this. Do you know that the Bible calls you who are saved over 240 times? The Bible says that believers are saints. Saints. Look at the person next to you and call them, hey, how you doing, St. Charles, St. Peter, St. whoever, you know what I mean? Just they're a saint. You say, well, I don't know. Look it, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't know that I really feel like a saint. And you're thinking, I'm not really sure that that's true of me, all right? So just, you can call me St. Carlos after church. I won't get mad. I won't upset. Listen, do you know that that's true of you? Do you know that the Bible never calls a saved person a sinner? Not one time. People say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's not true. You're a saint. In God's book, you're a saint. According to him, the Bible says, you've been sanctified. That's an important distinction. You say, well, I'm not really sure that I get that or that I'm with that, Pastor. Listen, you're not trying to become a saint. You are a saint. And this is an important difference. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about how to mature, how to be sanctified. But the Bible says this is true. Romans 8:29 says, then from whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Watch this. God's whole goal, he said, I'm going to make you a saint. And he said, now what I want you to do is just mature and become like my son. Listen to me. You're not trying to become a new creature. You became one when you got saved, the Bible says. It's not like, oh, let's try hard and maybe I'll get better. Christianity, folks, isn't trying to become something. It's maturing into what you already are. How many of you remember Brother Jim Van Gelderen was here and gave us that illustration about the caterpillar and the the caterpillar and the butterfly. You remember that illustration? Remember? And he said, you're a caterpillar maybe on the outside, but the Bible says you have the DNA of a butterfly, and that's how it is. That's what it means to be transformed. And next week, we'll talk about that transformation. But listen, the good news is that all of a sudden, you are not, the Bible says, anything but a saint. Listen, this is important. This is a powerful distinction. Sometimes, you know, I talk to people and they have besetting sins in their lives. And they look at me and they go, Pastor, I'm an addict. Pastor, I'm just angry. Listen, and sometimes I think that about myself. And you're sitting here, and listen, this is good news. Some of you, you're a porn addict. You're somebody who's maybe codependent. Maybe you are an alcoholic. Maybe you're undisciplined. Maybe you're always late. Maybe you're somebody who's just depressive. And you've come to be defined by some term out there. Somebody said to you at some point, and I'm just here to say, listen, when you're in Christ, here's what you are. You're a saint in Christ. Your life, the Bible says, and you've got to realize, the Bible says, the reality of who Jesus made you to be. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about how to do that. But that's an amazing distinction. You're no longer who the world says or who your mother said or who your friends say you are. The Bible says we need to, watch this, believe this truth. Now, here's what I want you to understand. There are some promises for those who are in Christ. Notice number two. My promises in Christ. The Bible says if you're a new creature, there are some things that are true of you. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to read some promises that we've received, okay? Notice number one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Just flip the page there and read this one. The Bible says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Notice what it says. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That just means the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, in Christ, we are always victorious. Now, how many of you would say today, you know, Pastor, that's so true because ever since I've been saved, I've never sinned. I've never been defeated. That's just true of me. Anybody raise your hand here? Raise your hand. That's never happened to you. All right. If you did, you know, maybe you got saved 3 minutes ago and that's why you can say that. But so is that verse true? Some of you are going, well, it's true because it's in the Bible, but it's not true in my experience. So what are we going to do with that? See, here's a promise of victory, the Bible says. The first promise is for those of us who are in Christ is that we are victorious. Here's what victory means. Victory refers to supernatural victory over temptation to sin. The Bible says that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's caused us to triumph. Now, this is very important. By the way, you know, this victory that he's talking about over sin isn't like, you know what I mean, try harder. And I think most Christians believe, then watch this, that church is a place where we come and we get spiritually pumped up, right? And they see me as the pastor, as the guy that's got to like pump them up. You know what I mean? These are the people who get mad because if they miss 3 Sundays, they go, and the pastor didn't even call me. You know, like somehow in the Bible, I missed that whole, like, you know what I mean? You know, yeah, I'm here to pump you up kind of verse. But that's what they believe. They believe like, you know, and they want to go to a church that'll pump them up, pump me up. You know what I mean? And the bigger the band and the louder it is and the more pumped up they feel like, the more, oh, we had church today because that was great. You know, and it's just this emotional outburst. Can I tell you something? Here's the problem with that. It's not biblical. The problem with that is that deliverance from your sin doesn't come from some emotional pumping you up, you know what I mean? And somebody getting up there and telling you, hey, you can do it. Listen to me. That is not how this works. Victory over sin comes from the power of Jesus Christ. And I could stand up here and I can give you, hey, let me give you 4 ways not to be angry. Let me give you 3 ways to have a good marriage. Let me give you 5 ways, you know, to get over your defeat. And I could do that and there's some truth there. But let me tell you something. There's something you always need to grasp, church, and this is very important, that without Jesus, we are nothing. Victory only comes through the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have kind of come to the point where we think, I'm not really sure I can have victory over my sin. You don't understand the sin I'm into and how much I've tried. And listen, that's the problem. You've tried, but you've never trusted in the power of Jesus Christ. I remember we were telling stories over Christmas with my wife's family, and they were talking about her grandma Leora, you know what I mean? And I don't know, you didn't know her, but if you want to see what she was like, just go look at Jenny, and you know, like the same person, you know what I mean? But she was a funny character, and she had a friend who believed, how many of you remember, like 20, 30 years ago, there was that whole theological idea of sinless perfection going around. You remember that? And people used to say, like, they were like literally, they had literally come to the point where they had come to never sin anymore. Anybody, I mean, anybody like that? And Grandma Leora, you know, she used to argue with this guy. She'd say, there's no way, you know, you're not a sinless. No, and he'd say, yeah, I'm sinless perfect. And she'd get him so mad, and then she'd look at him and go, see, you got mad. Now you're not perfect anymore. Now look, that, you know why that didn't work? It was a bunch of hogwash. We all know nobody's going to be sinlessly perfect in this life. But you know what some of us do believe? We believe in sinful imperfection, where there's absolutely no hope but to give in to sin. And we come and we confess, and we believe that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we get on our knees and we get up, and here's what we think. I'll know, I'll probably have to come back and do that tomorrow, because, you know, that's just the way it is, Pastor. I try and I just keep doing it. That's not victory. And folks, I'm not saying you don't confess your sins. I'll talk about that later. I'm just here to say, do you realize that when you're in Christ, the Bible says, and you understand who you are, the first thing that he promises is victory? How many of you are thankful for that promise in the Word of God? Listen, that's what I'm trying to say. A sinner without Christ always sins, but a Christian with Jesus Christ doesn't have to be a slave to sin. And we'll talk about it in the weeks to come. We can have victory. 1 Corinthians 10, for example, says, no temptation taken you has come, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Can I ask you a question? Is there a way out of your temptation? Yes. Does the Bible promise that there's a way to victory? Yes, absolutely. There's victory promised in Jesus Christ. Notice number two, the second promise, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I want you to go back where we started. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. Can I ask you a question? How many of you here would say, you know what, that's true, Pastor. Ever since I got saved, I've never been tempted to go to the old friends and the old sins and the old habits. I mean, it's just all been behind me. I've never gone back to the old life. Raise your hand. Question, is that verse true? Are you sure? He said, well, why isn't that my experience, Pastor? If old things are become and everything's new, then why is that not true in my experience? Let me define sanctification for you. We'll talk about this in the next couple of weeks. Sanctification or holiness refers to separation from all that is sinful or tainted with sin. It's defined as separation. Now, let me tell you the second promise in Christ. The Bible says that those of us who are in Christ, we're a new creature. Watch, you know what that means? The Bible says, behold, all things are become new. There is a separation from everything that is sinful, the Bible says, and that's good. Now, people don't like to talk about separation, you know what I mean? Because we've emphasized the negative. Don't do this and don't do this. Don't drink that. Don't smoke this. Don't go there. Don't miss church. Don't do this and do this and do this. And it's like, you know, everybody. And by the way, it doesn't work. I'll talk to you about that next week. I mean, there's a temptation. If I stand up there and I say, you know, don't go to that movie, you know what some of you do? You'd go, I got to go see that movie because it must be a juicy one. It's just, that's just human. If I tell my son, listen, son, you can do anything you want, Luke, but don't go in that door. You know what he'd want to do? He'd want to go right in that door. I wonder what's in there. I wonder why dad doesn't want me to look. Isn't that human nature? And there's been a Christianity that said, don't do this. And there's a negative side to that that we don't like, and I get it. But let me tell you something, that's not biblical separation. Biblical separation doesn't emphasize what we're to be separated from. It emphasizes what we're to be separated to. When you got saved, the Bible says, you are in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means he separated you for himself. Not just from sin, but for him. I love Leviticus 20:26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be what? Mine. Do you realize that what God wants is he wants you? He doesn't want you away from everything. He wants you for himself. That's what separation is. When we're at the wedding altar, and I've done many weddings, and you're standing there, and you know, and you got the young man and the bride, and you're sitting there, and you know, repeat after me, I, John, take you, Julie, to be my alphabetical wife, you know, in sickness and health, or richer for poor, and you know, you go through that whole thing, and you know, they say richer for poor, they don't have anything at that point, it didn't matter, right? And you go, forsaking all others, you know what I mean? Can you imagine at that point, if a young man would look at me and go, all others? I'm not sure. Really? I got to leave all the girls for her? Now, how many of you understand that wedding would be over? And he'd have a bouquet of flowers in his mouth too. You know what I mean? Now listen, no man says all others in the middle of his wedding. You know what we're saying? Gladly, I'll give myself to her. That's exactly what it means to be in Christ. Holiness or sanctification, we take that word to mean, oh, I got to stop doing all this other stuff. Do you know what it means? It means you got to be separated unto Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way to holiness. Holiness is not the way to Jesus. Amen? And we're going to study that this week. But I'm telling you, there's a promise. In Christ, the Bible says, you are sanctified. Notice what else we are. We are righteous. Now, notice in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, at the end, it says, for he, God, hath made, the Bible says, him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, notice what happens. The Bible says the third thing we're promised in Christ is righteousness. You, the Bible says, become righteous. Watch this. Righteousness isn't just doing right, but it's being right. It's not the wrong, no wrong or mixed motives in righteous living. We are righteous. The Bible says we are immediately made righteous. When you got saved, the Bible says God took the righteousness of God and put that on you, and God took the sin of you and put that on Jesus. How many of you are glad that happened, by the way? You know what that means? That we'll never be, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means you'll never have to stand before God for your sin. Oh, we'll give an account for our lives. There'll be a reward, the Bible says. It speaks of that. But do you know that Christians are never going to give an account for their sin up in heaven? How many of you are glad that's true? Amen? No more. But if we did, you know what would happen? God would look at you and he'd say, oh, no sin there. He's righteous. Some of you say, oh, well, that righteous, Pastor, that's positional righteousness. That's true. But listen, it's also practical righteousness. The Bible says he took real sin and he put it on Jesus. And he took real righteousness, not just legal, real righteousness. And he gave it to you. So that now you, the Bible says, in Christ, are righteous. God has made, the Bible says, you righteous. You say, I don't know that I feel that way. I know you don't, but that's a reality. The Bible says we were made righteous in Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to study these weeks. We're going to study what it means to be in Jesus Christ. Because, folks, it is transformational if you let it be. Now, notice number three, our product in Christ. What does it mean? What does it produce? You're a saint. God set you apart. You've been separated. You're special. You're for him. And the Bible says it means two things. Let me give you them real quick. Number one, it means you have a new purpose, a new purpose. When you understand who you are in Christ, folks, it changes, the Bible says, what you do. We're not left here on this planet to just try it out. God is not some, you know, up there in the sky, far away, looking at you and going, hey, do better next time, okay? I'm going to give you some things this week so that you can do better this week. That's not who he is. If I'm in Christ, watch this, and Christ is in me, I'm in union with Jesus Christ. I don't have to try, the Bible says. I've just got to acknowledge and understand who I am. We're learning through the cure and through the growth groups. We're learning that the Christian life is about trusting God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Most of us read that verse and we think it says without works it's impossible to please God. We think that that says, hey, without coming to church and without, you know, behaving right and without giving some money, hey, buck up, buckaroo, you know, and pull yourself up by the bootstraps and white knuckle it and try and do better and quit doing wrong things. That's not what it says. It says without what? Faith. In other words, you've got to believe who you are. You've got to believe this is a battle, because most of us here, we're going to see in a minute, we've believed some lies. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about how to have victory over sin, but the key is to trust who God says you are. Listen to what Neil Anderson said in his book, Victory Over the Darkness. He said, salvation is not addition, it's transformation. What we received as Christians isn't the primary point. It is who we are. It is not what we do as Christians that determines who we are. It is who we are that determines what we do. Understanding your identity in Christ is essential for living the Christian life. People cannot consistently behave in ways that are inconsistent with what they believe about themselves. You don't change your perception yourself by your perception. You change your perception of yourself by believing the truth. Listen, let me give you an illustration that might help you understand this. I was running this week and I was thinking, Lord, help me to help our church grasp this truth. And I was, as I was running, I remembered why I was running. I like to run, and I tell you that because I know I don't look like a runner. I never have. And I remember at my lightest, I remember we'd be, you know, 2-3 a days, and I just was always a big guy, you know what I mean? At my lightest, I weighed like 195 pounds when I was running 12, 14 miles a day and playing soccer. Now, I played soccer, you know, my whole life. I played club, I played school. And the last day of my eighth grade year at Desert Christian Schools in Lancaster, California, Will Wilson, who was our vice principal and also the cross-country coach for the high school, came to me and he said, Carlos, he goes, you need to try out for cross-country. And I looked at him and I said, no, I'm not a runner. I said, I'm a soccer player. I don't run just to run, okay? There's got to be a point if I'm going to run. And he said, no. He said, I want you to try. He said, listen. He goes, how about this? He goes, come run 3 miles with us after school. If you hate it, I'll never bug you again. He says, but I get the feeling you're going to enjoy it. And I said, all right, 3 miles? And I said, that sounds like a lot. And he said, all right. He goes, that's half a soccer game. I said, okay, I'll do it. I got some tennis shoes I borrowed from some guy, you know, because all I had was cleats and soccer shoes. So I got out there, met him after school, and he had the 7 varsity guys. And he goes, I want you to run with these guys. Well, we ran a kind of a loop out in the desert, and it was a 3.2-mile loop, and we ran sub-7-minute miles. For some of you who know that, that's moving. We ran in about 20 minutes and 45 seconds. We ran 3 miles, and we got done, and I was barely huffing and puffing, and I just kept up with the other guys. And he got done, and he looked at me, and he goes, you're a runner. I said, I am? He said, yeah, you are. He said, you're a runner. He said, you know, he goes, I was in a cross-country clinic, and he said, you know, they brought the state champion for the state of California, and he goes, a guy, and he named a guy, by the way, they made a movie, some of you may have watched the movie that they made of this team in Los Gatos, California, of this cross-country guys, and he said, I'm telling you, he goes, he's built like you. He said, you probably don't think you're a runner. He goes, but you're a runner. He goes, you've got it in you. And I'm telling you, for the next 4 years, I ran cross country every single year. One summer alone, I ran over 750 miles. And every single day, ever since then, that was, I was 13 years old, okay? So 32 years later, every time I can get healthy, and I've had some health struggles the last couple years, and I haven't been able to run, but I'm telling you, I mean, yesterday I was out there, and I was running, and I run 2 or 3 miles. Some of you run a lot more than that. I talked to a guy this week, one of our members, and he said, hey, I ran 6 miles this morning, and I said, hey, I'm working up to that. Do you know why I get out and I run? Because 32 years ago, I had a man look at me and he said, you're a runner. You're a saint. Some of you, you need to get a new purpose, because for 32 and 42 and some of you 52 and 62 years, you've been a whatever. You've been a porn addict. You've been an angry father. You've been an offended guy. You've been an easily offended woman. You've been a gossip. You've been a loose tongue. You've been undisciplined. You've been late. You've been disorganized. You've been non-communicative. You've been suppressive. You've been an alcoholic. You're a porn addict. And let me tell you the good news. You are a saint. That's your new purpose. And if you get who you are, you know what that does? It's when you understand who God has made you the day you got saved, that the what you do then becomes differently. You've got to understand who you are. And you're not going to have to sit there and go, I got to bear fruit. I got to behave. I got to do right. No. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe what he's made you to be and trust in his power in you. How many of you are thankful for that truth, right? There's new purpose, folks, when you have a new identity. Notice number two, not just new purpose, but there's an old problem. Here's the old problem. And I've alluded to it, now let's just deal with it right now. The problem is that the lies that Satan has told many of us. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now the devil's sneaky, and here's how he does it. He lies to us. All of our lives, he's been telling us these lies. He wants you to think you're just mad because you're Italian American. You're just mad because you know you're Irish. You're just mad because that's the way your dad was. And some of us think God's mad. You know, he's over there and he's just shaking his head at us and he's going, I can't believe you did that again. I mean, come on, try better. Keep trying. And he doesn't want you to understand that he's in you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Somebody said the most devious of Satan's schemes is deception, because if we're tempted, we know it, and if we're accused, we know it. However, if we are deceived, we don't know it. So the devil's lied to you all your entire lives. He's told you through voices, through some bully, through some kids out in the playground, through your stepdad, through an abusive father, through maybe other different ways, even in good ways. He's told you what he wanted you to think you were. Listen, I want you to understand, we have a God in heaven, and he's not angry, he's not mad, he's not sitting there shaking his head at you and going, come on, do better. Some of you have read this in The Cure. He said, what if I tell them who they are now? What if I take away any element of fear? What if I tell them I will always love them, that I love them right now as much as I love my only son? What if I tell them there are no logs of past offenses, or how little they play, or how often they've let me down? What if I tell them they're actually righteous right now? What if I tell them I'm crazy about them? What if I tell them that if I'm their savior, they're going to heaven no matter what? It's a done deal. What if I tell them that they have a new nature, that they're saints, not saved sinners? What if I tell them I actually live in them now? My love, my power, and nature are at their disposal. Folks, that's an awesome, awesome situation when all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, the devil's been lying to me, and God is telling me what's really true of me. How many of you understand? We've got to learn to resist the wiles of the devil. He's a liar. Can I get a witness this evening, right? So many of us have been deceived. You know, you're just believing the lie. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like a sinner. Listen, how many of you have ever told somebody, don't live by your feelings, right? I remember going with my kids to amusement park there in Southern California, and we'd go, you know, a whole bunch of times. It was close to our house, and they sit you in this seat, and then you get up there, and they kind of get you up in kind of in this thing, and all of a sudden this screen comes on. It's like a 40-foot screen, you know what I mean? And then all of a sudden they take you through, and it's like you're paragliding through all these spots and, you know, in the world. How many of you have ever done something like that, right? And it's like, and you're, you know, they take you through Monument Valley in Utah, and, you know, and you go down there and you can smell the orange trees. It's like, and it's, oh, it's so, it's like they, you know, they're shooting scents at you. And then, you know, that you go up to the Matterhorn and you're blowing past the snow, and you know what? They blow cold air at you, and you feel like, oh, it's cold, you know, and oh, I'm gonna hit it, you know. And the whole time, you know, it's just simulated. All of this thing. And you know what? The whole time I've got to remind myself, I'm only 10 feet off the ground, right? I'm not really up in the sky. I'm just right here. And you know what you've got to do sometimes? Sometimes you've got to look, and every time the devil lies to you, you've got to remember, I'm a saint. I'm in Christ. It doesn't feel like it, but that's the reality of who I am. If you perceive yourself wrongly, you live wrongly because what you're believing is not true. If you think you're a no-good bum, an author said, you'll probably live like a no-good bum. If, however, you see yourself as a child of God who is spiritually alive in Christ, you'll begin to live accordingly. Next to a knowledge of God, a knowledge of who you are is the most important truth you can possess. The major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. He can't change, and he can't do anything to change our identity and position in Christ. If, however, the father of lies can blind our minds or deceive us into believing it isn't true, we will live as though it isn't. I want you to take your notes. There's one reason I gave these to you, and if you don't have one, I want you to raise your hand, and maybe some of these welcome team folks can get this in your hands. And I know I've gone a little bit, but I'm here to just say, folks, I want you to read with me what God says you are in Christ. Notice that page. And I want you to realize who you really are. You think, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I am lazy. I am an addict. I am a porn watcher. I am a lustful person. I am an angry person. I'm bitter. I'm cheap. I am just I'm just not a worker. I'm just not that smart. I'm just not organized. I'm not disciplined. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't serve. I can't speak in public. Whatever lie you've believed, can I just say this? I want you today to set that aside and go, Satan, you're done telling me that. I'm going to believe what God says is true. How many of you wanted today say, I'm going to lay the lies aside and I'm going to believe the truth that Jesus says of me? So take that with me, and I want you to do this. I want you to read that with me. Would you do that? God says you are in Christ. First of all, it says I am accepted. I'm going to read the reference, and I want you to say what it says. Ready? John 1:12, 1, 2, 3, I am God's child. John 15:15, I am Christ's friend. Romans 5:1, I have been justified. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am united with the Lord, and I am one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 12:27, I'm a member of Christ's body. Ephesians 1:1, I am a saint. Ephesians 1:5, I've been adopted as God's child. Ephesians 2:18, I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:14, I've been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. You're accepted. The Bible says that when God looks at you, he says what he said of his son. You are my beloved son, and I'm well pleased. Notice number two, you're secure. Romans 8:1-2. I am free from condemnation. Romans 8:28, I am assured all things work together for good. Romans 8:31 through 34, I am free from any condemning charges against me. Romans 8:35 through 39, I cannot be separated from the love of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22, I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. Philippians 3:20, I'm a citizen of heaven. Colossians 3:3, I am hidden with Christ in God. 2 Timothy 1:7, I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind or a disciplined. Hebrews 4:16, I can find grace and mercy in time of need. 1 John 5:18, I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. You're secure. Notice number three, you're significant. Matthew 5:13, I am the salt and light of the earth. John 15:1 and 5, I'm a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. John 15:16, I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Acts 1:8, I'm a personal witness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I am God's temple. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 21, I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. 2 Corinthians 6:1, I am God's co-worker. Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 3:12, I may approach God with freedom and confidence. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I want you to stand with me, and I want to give you one piece of homework, and then we're done. Are you ready? Here it is. It's probable that everybody here believes at least one, enough, if not many, of the devil's lies. You've identified as something your entire life, maybe. If I can be honest with you, I've had to come to the Lord this week and say, Lord, I've believed some lies that just aren't true. How many of you would agree with me? The Bible is true. Not what you feel, not what you were told. The Bible says, this is who we are. This is who you are in Christ. You may be sitting here and thinking, you know, Pastor, I just have a hard time believing that. Can I be honest with you? Every time we believe the lies of the devil, we don't believe the truth of God's word. The Bible says that's the sin of unbelief. Maybe tonight is the first time in your entire life you just need to step back and say, wait a minute. That's simply not true. The Bible says whatsoever things are pure, so true, whatsoever things are worthy of praise, think on these things. Can I encourage you to do this? Instead of fighting and trying so hard and white knuckling and trying to be a good person this week, would you just this week, every day, take out the sheet, put it in your Bible and read and say, this is who I am. This is who I am. And here's what I promise you. As you begin to believe what God says is true of you, do you know what will happen? Your life will change. How many of you here and you'd say, I want to believe what God says is true of me? There's some lies you maybe need to come and just say, I'm going to put that aside. I'm laying it down. I've believed that long enough. Here's who I am in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us, Lord, that you love us, that we're one with your son, Jesus Christ, that who he is, we are. What he does, we can do. And Lord, that you stress this in your word. Father, forgive us. So many of us have believed the lies that the devil's propagated and put in our hearts and in our minds long enough. And today is the last day. Today, Lord, we want to focus and believe your truth. Lord, thank you for making us into who you want us to be. Oh, we've got to mature. But Lord, you've changed us. We are new creatures in Jesus. We praise you for it. Would you today, maybe, this isn't a positive thinking session. This is a moment where you can come and you can say, Lord, I've never believed you. Help me, Father, to believe what you say I am already. Stop trying to become something. Mature into what God's already created you. I think some of us need to just go to the Lord and just say, Lord, forgive me for believing some lies. I've held them long enough. Today I'm going to focus on your truth. Maybe you want to come to this altar, kneel at your place, but whatever you do, don't leave without today saying, Lord, thank you for making me who I am in Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Lord, for what I've believed all these years, maybe just this year, maybe just today. Help me to focus on the truth of your word. Do you want to be a Christian today? Do you need to get saved? Do you need to come and receive the life of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're not in Christ. And you'd say, you know what? I'd like to know what that means, Pastor. Listen, we've got team members and they're ready right up here. They can take a Bible like this one and show you how to be saved today. The piano's playing. This is your invitation. Would you come to Jesus? Come to this altar. Leave your seat. Come and tell the Lord. Kneel there. But whatever you do, do business with God. Focus on the truth of His holy word this afternoon.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.